Okay, we will continue our journey in Hebrews chapter 2. If you would, just get your Bibles. We'll read that chapter. I think when we started this, I mentioned that when the prophet preached this, he preached three sermons on this particular chapter. And for us, we actually are teaching. This is the third part to this. So I think we've kind of gotten to the same channel that he was in, and I trust that we'll get some nuggets here tonight that we can take and use. Amen. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I think that's very, very important, giving earnest heed to what we've heard, because it's very easy for things to slip if we don't stay focused. Verse 2 says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedient received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place. Now, again, when we're looking at the word angels in that context, we're talking about prophets, amen, in the Old Testament that God was using, men that God was using. And verse 6 actually clarifies that, but one in a certain place is referring back to David. All right, so we're talking about men. And I think it's important because, you know, again, people are using Hebrews. They're at least trying to. They're trying to use Hebrews to actually say that God is not using prophets anymore. All right, they're taking this scripture, amen, and trying to say God's not using prophets, and it's only because they're completely missing what Paul is actually trying to do. His whole point here is to exalt Christ and to show the Israelites who Christ was, right? That was his whole, that was what he was really driving at here, trying to get them to understand who Christ was, that he was greater than any of their prophets. He was God in flesh. You know, this is what Paul is trying to get the Jews to see, but they were just missing that. And unfortunately, people are taking this, and it's just too many scriptures, too many, that tell us that God still used prophets. Especially in the New Testament, if God wasn't using prophets in the New Testament, then Agabus, who was a prophet, would not have been mentioned. Also, we have the two witnesses of Revelation 11. Those are two prophets that's promised in the New Testament. And there's so many other scriptures, you know, that are there. So anyone that's kind of pointing that direction, they're kind of looking at it the wrong way. And we want to try to get clarity on that and through what the prophet has shared with us. Verse 6 says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now that statement there, when we say, but now we see not yet all things put under him, it's talking about death, right? Because we still have to face death. But the good thing about it is that when, as a believer, we face death with a confidence and with a hope that others did not have before Jesus Christ died. So just that statement alone, but now we see not yet all things put unto him, because we as believers, we still have to face death. Verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Amen. He was made perfect through sufferings. Amen. Praise the Lord. I think we have to realize that it's going to take the trials and distresses and tribulations of life to bring us to a place of perfection as well. And that's what it's going to take. He was made perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Amen. We thank God for these precious words. We're going to just kind of skip around. We've in this in our presentation here, I just want to just get right back to the some of the key statements, and then we're going to skip from there to a couple slides towards the end of our presentation. Okay. All right. Some of this, in the sermon, Hebrews chapter 2, Brother Branham makes some statements that I thought were very important. When we're talking about being converted, we're talking about salvation. A conversion, once a person is truly converted, means to be turned around, turned from their sins, no longer walking in the paths that they used to walk. Not that we won't make mistakes, you know, that's part of the journey, but not willfully. We don't willfully go out and make mistakes, right? We don't. I've heard people that would pray prayers of forgiveness before they sin, right? You don't do that. That's not the way it worked. That's what Catholics have done. They've gone to the Father and asked the priest to forgive them for what they're getting ready to do. And that's not how we approach God. When we've been turned around, or when we've been converted, we no longer desire that old lifestyle. We begin to follow after the ways of God and after the Word of God. That's what a true conversion, amen, does. It's something that happens on the inside and reflects itself on the outside. It says, be careful what you say, because you're guilty the way your judgment goes. If you can't decide, don't say nothing. Just leave it alone. I thought that was a very good statement. Also, we should never be slothful like we are. Powerful statements that he's making here, because if there was ever a time to be in a hurry, for God, this is that hour. This is that hour. A slothful spirit actually will miss the rapture. So this is the hour that we really want to be busy doing things for the Lord. He also says, I don't know what your testimony is, but your life speaks so loud, your voice can't be heard, right? And now that's important, because you can say one thing out your mouth, but if your life is saying something else, people not hearing what's coming out your mouth, they watching, amen, what's coming, you know, from your life. So he says, I don't know what your testimony is, but your life speaks so loud, your voice can't be heard. I guess I should have corrected that, because my daughter told me that's not a word, but you pay for your neglect, all right? You pay for your neglect. If you like Brother Branham said, you neglect to milk the cow, you're going to pay for it. Right? You neglect to get up in the morning and report to the job, you're going to pay for it. right? If you whatever you do, if you neglect the things of God, you're going to pay for it somewhere down the line. So you'll pay for your neglect. That's why the scripture is telling us plainly here, amen. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Don't be guilty of paying for things that you neglect, especially when it comes to the things of God. The question was, why was he made a little lower than the angels? And the answer is so he could taste death. He had to die. He had to come to die. He had to do that. Very, very important for him to do that. That's the reason that in his name, healing takes place. He knows your pain. He's gone through some of the things that you've gone through. There was one statement made, and I can't remember, Brother Branham said he was reading some book that after Jesus had finally prayed for somebody and they got healed, some great miracle, he went and sat down somewhere because he had a bad headache. And it's kind of hard to see that Jesus being sick, but the reason that he would be sick is because he bore our sickness, right? That would be the reason, because he had to bear our sickness. And there was even times where Brother Branham, he said there's many times he praying for other people, seeing them get healed, but yet he and his body is suffering like crazy, right? Sometimes, and I've learned this over the years, sometimes you can't identify with people, pray for people in their illness until you've gone through a little bit of it yourself. I know I'd be the first one. You got to have faith. You just got to have faith. I'm trying to have faith, right? And I believe I got faith. It's just not manifested yet, right? But oftentimes when people say those type of things, I remember somebody telling somebody, if you got faith, don't take that medicine no more. Well, when they got sick, right, they weren't saying the same thing. Right. So, you learn that in order to be able to really identify with a person, to minister to them where they are, then sometimes you got to go through a few things. Amen. It humbles you. It humbles you. And now not only is he able to succor us, but we also are able to succor one another, which means to help one another because we can identify with what a person's going through. All right. A couple other key statements. I love this. God must have first place in your heart, first place in your life, first place in everything that you do or what you are. God's got to have first place. You can't put the job before God. You can't put family before God. God got to have first place. Amen. Praise the Lord. He won't take second place. Every time an opportunity presents itself, worship the Lord by testifying of him. That's on your job, that's in school, wherever you can. Worship the Lord by testifying of him. He also says this, God likes to fellowship with his people, but we won't stand still long enough for him to fellowship with us. We're so busy skipping about from place to place, so much, right? And we gotta take some time for Jesus. There used to be a time, I know in the old days, man, people used to go to church every day. They would be in service, be back to work the next day, be back in church the next night, and it was just a common thing, that people did. But we're living in a time period now where, I mean, man, if you open a church door every day, you might get two or three people, right? Because just people so busy, got this, got that, got this, and we got to be watchful of that, be very mindful of that, because it's Satan behind a lot of that, keeping us busy so that we don't have time to spend with the Lord. He says God wants to fellowship with his people, but we won't stand still long enough enough for him to fellowship with us. God changed his dwelling place from a throne in the spaces yonder to the heart of his son, Christ Jesus, to live and reign forever. God was in Christ. He's the final resting place of the Spirit. Jesus Christ was the final resting place of the Spirit. You know, Brother Branham, you know, has been, you know, just shared that with us. We read it on Sunday, how Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New, right? All God did was just create a body that he could dwell in, that and a body that he could die for our sins, because he couldn't die as a spirit for us, but he created that body that he could dwell in. But that was none other than God himself in the flesh. That's who Jesus was. Amen. All right. He stooped that we might be lifted. He become us that we through his grace might become him. He come to the homeless and became homeless itself that we might have a home. He came to the sick and was made sick itself that we might be healed. He came to the sinner and made sin himself that we might be saved. I like that. All right. We're going to skip along here. Let me just kind of see where we want to end up. Okay. Are you able to just skip me to slide 11? Okay. Focusing again on verse 8 and 9. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. A couple statements here. Brother Branham says, why was he made lower than the angels? So he could taste death. He had to die. He had to come to die. That was his whole purpose of living, was just to die. The gifts that they gave him at his birth, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, all of that represented that he would be deity in service to die. His whole purpose was to come and die. Amen. Die to pay the penalty, you know, the price for sin. He paid that price for us, so now we don't have to be afraid to die. Here, another statement he says, and Brother Branham, you know, just kind of gives an example when he's talking about the scripture. He's talking about the bee that kind of goes around, and it's the bee of death that was just humming, you know. And as that bee of death got there and it stung Christ, the bee left its stinger in Christ, right? And because that, and see, once a bee loses his stinger, he can't sting anymore. He can't sting anymore. All he can do is buzz, but he can't stink. He can't hurt anybody anymore, right? And death lost its sting. That's why Paul said, death, where is your sting? You know, grave, where's your victory? It lost its sting when Christ absorbed it. The last enemy to be defeated was death, and it was defeated by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says it finally stung. Just go next for me, please. It finally stung him. It says, but brother, anyone knows that an insect or a bee, if it ever stings you once, that finishes the stinging business. It can't sting no more, because when it leaves, it pulls its stinger out. Amen. It pulls its stinger out. Thank God for that. Also, he says, that's the reason God had to be made flesh. He took the sting of death into his flesh, and he pulled the stinger out of death. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Death can hum and sting, but it can't hurt you. I'm grateful for that. It can hum and sting, but it can't hurt you. And he goes on to say this, Paul, when he felt that bee humming around him, death was coming right on. He said, oh, death, where's your sting? He could point to Calvary where it was. Is it left where it was left in the flesh of Emmanuel, Where is thy victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as believers, we're not afraid, amen, to die. I was listening to a tape, and Brother Branham was talking to a person that was actually on their sick bed. They were approaching death, and he asked two questions. The first question was like, are you ready? You know, is your life right with God? Are you ready to die? Are you truly ready? And the person said, yeah, I confess my sins, and I know Christ is my Savior, and I'm ready. You know, and then his next question was like, but are you willing now? Are you willing to, to lay down your life and accept whatever his perfect will is for you? Like, yeah, I'm willing, right? And when a person comes to that kind of peace, death does not have a sting, right? Death does not have a sting at all. God has blessed you. You look back in the Old Testament and some of the different ones that knew that they were going home to be with the Lord and how they would call their family together and just bless them and speak life over them and things like that. These were people that were ready to go, right? And as believers, when our time comes, if the Lord tarries and our time comes, we don't go kicking and screaming, afraid. No, we actually look forward to it. I believe it was, I don't know if it was Bosworth or Wigglesworth, one of them shaking hands with people on the other side before they left here. Church, that's all right. That's all right. I know my dad, he kept telling me, he said, Jack, I see the light, and I'm waiting on them lights. I'm waiting on them. I keep seeing them. I'm waiting on them. Just a peace that passeth all understanding. A believer's not afraid of it, right, because of what Christ did at Calvary. Thank God for that. All right. Verse 10 through 14 says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. Again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So through death, that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. My. We're fighting a enemy that ain't got no power at all, right? Jesus took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. No believer should be running from a devil. The devil ain't got no power at all, church. He's been stripped of everything because of what our Lord and Savior did for us. Let's see. I think I might want to read. Okay, I'll just go on with these. It says, he can be the right kind of intercessor because he stood the same kind of temptation that you stand. He can be the right kind of intercessor. Right? He can intercede on your behalf because he stood the same kind of a temptation that you stand. Look at this. It says, and he took your place, knowing that you couldn't take it yourself. Lord, I thank you. Right? He took my place, knowing that I couldn't take it myself. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. We're going to pick this up in our Bibles. Your salvation is a gift. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. Your salvation is a gift. He took your place knowing that you can take it yourself. Oh, what a wonderful God we serve. Your salvation is a gift. Here in Ephesians 2, it says this, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the way you used to walk, right? But now through conversion, you've been turned around. You don't walk that way anymore. Amen. You don't do the things you used to do anymore. You don't go to places that you used to go anymore. And it's not because somebody's making you. It's because he's done something inside of you where you don't desire that anymore. Listen, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, when you become a Christian, your language changes. Your conversation changes. The things that you used to talk about, you don't want to talk about no more. And when people get around talking about some of that same old stuff, it does. You know, you try to find your way out of that conversation because you know Christ has done something. I remember Brother Branham used to always talk about as brothers and as even as sisters, we don't stand around and listen to dirty jokes. We don't do that. No, I don't tell dirty jokes and I don't listen to them. And I had a guy one time, he's like, can I tell you this joke? I said, well, how is it? What kind of joke is it? Right? I said, is it pretty bad? I said, no, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And because, you know, you have to stop people because they don't know how far to go. Praise the Lord. Right? But as a believer, all that changes. Amen. Amen. Ain't no way you calling nobody to the corner talking about, let me tell you this joke. You're using all type of filthy language and all. No. We don't do that. Not as believers. Listen, it says, but God. I love that. Let me read verse 3 again. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. I love that statement. But God, who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. See, your salvation is a gift. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, exceeding riches of his grace. Brother Branham said, he thanked God that he was rich in mercy, right? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace, ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Your salvation is a gift. Amen. Let's go on. He also says, Christ became sin that you might become righteous. And you find that in 2 Corinthians 5:21 in your Bible, you find, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, Christ became sin that you might become righteous. It says he's the right kind of chief captain for our salvation because he suffered just like we suffered. He's been tempted just like we're tempted. And he's not ashamed to be called our brother because he knows what we go through with. Amen. What a savior. Paul, in everything he's trying to do, is exalt Christ. All through Hebrews, he's just trying to exalt Christ. Here in verse 15, it says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Right? This is very, very important Let me see here. I think I, let's see if I wanna, this statement here says, now there is no need of fear and death. Now, of course, we do. We none of us want to what we call die. But do you know that if a person is born again, he cannot die? So when we're talking about death, nobody, you know, signs up for it. Right? We don't sign up for it. We're certainly we want to fight for life, you know, as long as we possibly can. But here the prophet is telling us that when we really understand as Christians, we can't die. We can't die. If a person is born again and cannot die, I think about the song that Mama wrote, should somebody tell you that Sister Burrs done passed away, don't you believe it, right? Because as a believer, I can't die. I got eternal life. On the inside of me, I can't die. A couple things just kind of come to my mind here. And, you know, one is, I remember Brother Branham's mother-in-law that passed away. And his wife was sitting there in the house, and she was having a pretty bad day because, you know, what death does, it separates us. That's all it is. It just separates us. But as a believer, you can't die, right? Just separate. You kind of go into, you know, if I could just put it, you're in a different dimension, you know. But Brother Branham was, you know, sitting there consoling his wife, and his wife was just down. I just miss Mama. I miss Mama so bad. I miss Mama. And Brother Branham told her, say, honey, I know it's going to be hard for you to believe. They were sitting there in the living room. Say, I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, but your mama's sitting right there in that chair right there. You can't necessarily see her, but I'm telling you, she in another dimension, just sitting right there in that chair. Right. And it just, I mean, you can't try to communicate with them or nothing like that, but it's just another dimension that we kind of step into, right? And you know, so there was a time, and that's why the scripture says this in verse 15: deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, their whole lifetime. Let's read Job. Job 14. They feared. Some of them say, I just wish I wasn't born, have to go through something like this. But, you know, as believers, we don't have that fear. We don't share that same fear. Job 14 is a good description of a person that for their whole lifetime they fearing it. Here in verse 7 says, for there is hope of a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. So Brother Branham brings this out, how Job is looking at nature, and he can see trees, and he can see flowers, and you know, I mean, that flower might go away in the winter, but, you know, it's coming back in the spring, you know. Or if a tree get cut, that tree has a, you know, it has the possibility of growing again. And notice what it says, for there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth. He says, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water, just a little water, get there to that tree, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Look, he says, but man dieth and wasted away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Job didn't understand what happened to man when he died. See, they feared death. Notice it keeps going. It says, as the waters fell from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up. So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall have not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. He asks the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Brother Branham say this is the way Job approached it. He was fearing death. He say, but then he got a revelation. And the revelation takes us to Job 19. So he got a revelation and he saw a glimpse of the resurrection. He got a revelation of the resurrection. And then in Job 19, verse 25, he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, he got a revelation. It's not I'm just going to go and decay and ain't nothing going to happen. No, after the skin worms have destroyed this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He got a revelation of the resurrection. And I'm going to tell you something. You get a revelation of the resurrection, you don't fear death either. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let me just read a couple quotes on this one. I'm on slide 13. If we can just get that on the Word document, and we'll read this. And yeah, it says, now we find them over here, that in the last part now of the closing of the second chapter, which I want to get to, the beginning with the 16th verse or the 15th verse, and delivered them through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's what he said. That's what he said, that Jesus did. He come to deliver them from bondage, who had been in fear of death all their lifetime. It says, now there's no need of fear in death. Now, of course, we do. None of us want to what we call die. But do you know that if a person is born again, he cannot die? How can he have eternal life and then die? How can he have eternal life and then die? He can't do it. The only thing that's death, the word death means the separation. Now, he'll separate from the presence of our eye, but he's always in the presence of God and always will be. So death isn't a hard thing. Death is a glorious thing. Death is what takes us in the presence of God. But now, of course, we being human walk in these dark elements here. We do not understand it as we should. Of course, when the choking pains of death come, it makes the very saintiest of us fear and draw back, or saintest of us fear and draw back. It made the Son of God say, could this cup pass? It's a horrible thing. Don't get it wrong. It's a penalty of sin, death is, and it's got to be horrible. So see, when you're dealing with people that might be facing that, you just don't walk in there. You know, you're a believer. You don't act like this. No. Even Jesus asked, could this cup pass? Even Jesus did that. So you got to comfort people. You got to be able to succor people. And I'm going to tell you, the only reason, only time you can't succor people is when you're going through it. When you done lost some loved ones, you don't talk that way. Praise the Lord. Listen, it says, but if we can just look beyond the curtain yonder, there is where it's at. Blessed be the Lord, just beyond the curtain. That's where man desires to look tonight. Little Anna Mae Snell and them used to sing a song here. Lord, let me look past the curtain of time. Everybody wants to see that. So let's go back there to the slide. But, you know, I just, when we just you know, we think about this, yes, in the past, men had the fear. They did not have, they weren't looking at the same things we were looking at. They had to fear it. But because of Christ, we don't have to fear it anymore. Amen. We don't have to fear it. Death becomes our buggy to pull us into the presence of Almighty God. But there's coming a day we won't have to talk about death. There's a temple that we're going to worship in where we ain't got to worry about having no more funerals, right? We're looking forward to that great day. Amen. We're looking forward. We're living for that great day. Amen. So the other things that were said here, hit next for me, please. It says the only thing that that's death, the word death means the separation. He'll separate from the presence of our eye, but he's always in the presence of God and always will be. And the last little statement that he makes there. So death isn't a hard thing. Death is a glorious thing. Death is what takes us in the presence of God. Hebrews 2, verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. This, again, is a very... You know, when we think about this, when Christ came as a spirit, he was God in the flesh, but as a spirit, God, the Bible said God is a spirit. And as a spirit, he could not die for our sins. He couldn't do that. But what he did was come in a body of flesh, not take on the nature of an angel, but he took on the nature of the seed of Abraham. He came in the flesh. And as a man, he could die. We needed a kinsman redeemer. We needed someone related to us. And as in the flesh, he was related to us. He could die and pay the great penalty for sin. Let me read from this as well. I got a couple quotes that we'll read, and then we'll move on. It says, oh my, he didn't become an angel. He says he become the seed of Abraham, and we being dead in Christ take on Abraham's seed and are heirs according to the promise. See, he never took on the form of an angel. He never become an angel. He become a man. He become the seed of Abraham and took the sting of death in his own flesh to reconcile us back to God. And now sets there for an intercessor. My, how could we reject it, friend? But now, here was Jesus as a big light. Now, if you remember in the beginning, Jesus was a light. Now, remember, I mentioned to you all, when you go back to the book of Genesis and it says, let there be light, that first light that came out of God, that would have been the Logos. That would have been Christ, because sunlight did not come until the fourth day. Okay, so the first light, when it said, let there be light, that's the pillar of fire light that came out of God. So this is what he's telling us here. Now, Jesus was a light. Jesus was the Logos that went out of God. He was the angel of the covenant that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. He was the pillar of fire that they looked at. And when he was here on earth, he said, I came from God and I go back to God. So if he came from a pillar of fire into a man, then he went back to where he was. He went back to a light again. And there he was when Paul saw him. He was a light, right? So when Paul was on the road to Damascus, he asked the question, who art thou, Lord? He was talking to the light, and the light spoke back to Paul and said, I am Jesus. Amen. It says, now all those soldiers that was with Paul did not see the light. Then is it possible that one can see it and the others won't see it? Yeah, it's possible. Certainly, all right, Paul saw it, but the rest of them did not see the light. All right, let's go back to the slide there. Oh my. This whole thing is Paul trying to get the Jews to understand who Christ was. Who Christ was. That's what we're getting here from Hebrews. The statement that was made here, now watch, he took not the nature of angels. Now, who is he? He's talking about Christ. Who is Christ? God, the Logos of God. Christ is the Logos of God, right? Now let me explain this again so you be sure. God is not three gods. The Trinity of God is one. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Doesn't mean that there's three different gods. If it is, we would be heathen. That's the reason the Jews can't understand. Never was it taught in the Bible. See, Jews will never accept three gods. Now, I'll tell you, there's Brother Branham, I think he called them renegades. There's some people that are Jew by birth that are accepting Christian teachings. They're going to Christian churches, and some of them are sitting right inside of churches now talking about Trinitarian, you know, things. And I was talking to this one guy that I knew that was Jewish, and I'm like, no, I don't see it that way. Jesus was God. And I just began to, you know, break some things down for him. Like, wow, I never heard it like that. So I didn't know he was going to take that information. He took it and went to, like, this well-known Jewish teacher in this area, and he began to tell him everything I was saying. And the man said, well, yeah, that sounds right, but, you know, when Jesus was baptizing, you know, in the water, the Spirit of the Lord, like a dove, came down, and, you know, you had God speaking and then Jesus on the earth, so it showed that it's two different people. And I'm thinking, this man is a Jew, and he believed that? I said, no, he's missing it. He got to go back and look at that scripture again and see what it's really saying, right? But anytime I look at things like that, I always tell people it's like a monologue to me. And if you ever seen one person a play that can actually play multiple parts, it's just the scene changes, so they're playing, you know, different people at different times. That's all I see, you know, when I look at those things like that in the scripture. So. But, you know, there are some Jews that are taking, you know, some of this Trinitarian teachings, but the true Orthodox, they will never, never take Trinitarianism. They won't accept it. It's got to be, you know, like Brother Branham, when he asked the Jews, say, what relation will the Messiah be to God? The rabbi told Brother Branham, say, the Messiah will be God. He said, well, where did Jesus miss it? So the man caught it, you know, but he just couldn't preach it. So, you know, we've been saying, you know, the same thing the Jews been saying all the time. God is one. Amen. Not three. The Lord our God is one. Praise the Lord. All right. Okay. Yes. As we just bring this to a close, verse 17 and 18, and I'm going to go to the quotes on this, so you can just line it up as we read verse 17 and 18. It says, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. That word succor means to help. The prophet says this. Then he sent the law. The law was a policeman that put us in jail. It couldn't bring us out. He sent the law. He sent the prophets. He sent the righteous and everything. Could not make an atonement, but he come down and become one of us. Oh my. I wish we had more time right now. I'd like to take you to that law of redemption, but we haven't. But just for a moment, the beautiful picture is in Ruth and Naomi. If you'll see there, the reconciliation, how that the husbandman, the man that was to redeem the lost in the fallen state, had to be kinfolks to the person that had lost the estate. That's the reason Boaz was a kinsman to Naomi, that he could get Ruth. And then he had to be worthy, he had to be able to do it to redeem the lost. And Boaz at the gate gave a public testimony by kicking off his shoe that he had redeemed Naomi and all the possession he had to be kinfolks. Now, just to add a little bit more to that, when they say at the gate, that's without the gate. So they weren't in the city when he kicked off his shoe, right? They weren't in the city. They were actually outside the city, outside the gate, right? So the same thing, Christ, when he died at cross, it was a public testimony that he was redeeming mankind. Praise the Lord. Listen, It goes on to say this. Notice he took on of the seed of Abraham. He become a man. God made flesh among us to redeem us. In other words, God became sin that we sinners might become partakers of him. And when we partake of him, we partake of his. We were time-space people, 70. That's 70 years, right? And God came down and become one of us, 70 for his allotted time, that we might partake of his eternal life. And when we were born again, we're sons and daughters of God and have eternal life and shall never perish. Oh, what a blessed Savior. Oh, there's no way to write it. There's no way to explain it. It's just beyond explaining. No one can explain how great it is. How great thou art, how great thou art is right. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Think of that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Listen at this, to make reconciliations the sin of the people. To reconcile, now God, knowing justice had to become injustice, to feel what it was to be a sinner, to go back to reconcile through reconciliation, have mercy on the people. And that's the reason that Christ, God, had to become kinfolks to us. And he come down and was a man, and he suffered temptation. He was laughed at, made fun of, and persecuted, and ignored, and called Beelzebub, and scoffed, and suffered death under capital punishment. See, he had to be kinfolk to us. He had to be falsely accused. Because you're falsely accused, he had to bear sickness because you're sick. He had to bear sins because it was your sins. He had to become kinfolks. The only way he could redeem us was to be kinfolks to us. And how he become kinfolks is by taking on the form of sinful flesh and becoming one of us. And in that, he paid the price and redeemed us back into the fellowship of the Father. Oh, what a Savior. Words couldn't express it. For in that he himself hath suffered being subject and able to succor them that are tempted. Look, next verse, listen at it here. For in that he himself suffered, God could not suffer in spirit. He had to become flesh to feel the pain of sickness, to feel the temptation of lust, to feel the temptation of want. So you ain't going through nothing that Jesus ain't never went through. I want to say that again. You ain't going through nothing that Jesus has not gone through. See, he felt it. Listen. To feel the temptation of lust, to feel the temptation of want, to feel the temptation of hunger, to feel the power of death, that he might take it upon himself to stand in the presence of the great Spirit, Jehovah, the Spirit, not the man, the Spirit, to make intercession to this life. And Jesus took that in order to make intercession for us, for he knows how it feels. When you get sick, he knows how you feel. When you're tempted, he knows how you feel. Let me tell you, if he overcame, we have to overcome also. No wonder Jesus could say that all powers in heaven and earth is given into my hand. God and man became one. Heavens and earth embraced each other, and he was the one who can give reconciliation for our sins. That's the reason that in his name healing takes place. He knows your pain. Listen at the last verse now, right? He is able to succor those that attempt it. Or in other words, he is able to secure those, to help those, to make those, to sympathize with them, because God himself became man in order to feel it. Thank God he's able to identify with us. I want to go back to this quote on the slide here, and we'll bring it to a close here tonight. Let's read this and one other little thing. This is one of my favorite quotes when we think about Jesus. Says, oh, how striking it is, Jehovah, born, crying over a manure pile. Jehovah, born in a manger of straw. There's your everlasting sign to the proud and puffed up pseudo-intellectuals that have evolved their own theology and denied the truth of God. Jehovah, God, a crying babe in a stinking barn. Then we think we have a right to be proud, holding up our noses, criticizing, and acting as though we were somebody. Here's your real sign. This is the right one, Jehovah playing as a boy.
Jehovah.
Can you imagine this Jesus playing as a boy, right? Jehovah playing as a boy. Jehovah working in a carpenter shop. Jehovah washing the feet of fishermen. This is a beautiful quote. I will give you a sign, said God, not the sign of a white-collar priesthood, not the sign of wealth and power. There's nothing in this sign that you will want or think suitable, but it's an everlasting sign. It is the greatest sign of all. Jehovah standing in the courtyard, bruised and bleeding, with thorns on his brow and spit on his face, mocked and set at naught. Jehovah despised and rejected, hanging naked upon the cross, while the hypocrites jeered and dared him to come down off the cross. Jehovah dying, Jehovah praying, and nothing happening. Think about that, church. Jehovah praying and nothing happening. Then Jehovah died. That is a sign for all men now. There isn't another like it. It is the great one. See, because they went through all of that, he's able to succor or help us. He understands what it is that we go through. You know, here he's praying, nothing happens. You know, sometimes we pray and nothing happens. But we keep holding on. See, succor means to sympathize. That's the reason he become this, that he might be sympathetic with you who are, have your ups, downs, and your little ins and outs, and your temptations get so great you can't hardly stand it. He knows how to sympathize with you. He sets there to make intercession. He sets there to love you. And though you go astray, he won't forsake you. He will still come after you and knock at your heart. There's not a backslider in the building. But what? Know that God knocks at his heart daily. And he will do it as long as you are mortal on this earth. You know, you want to know why he's knocking, sending people your way and your path, putting you in situations where you got to run into the saints. And you're sin, still bumping to the saints. The reason why he do that, he love you. He redeemed you. And we serve a real Savior. He'll go through great extremes. He's already gone through enough by going to a cross. But even after the cross, he'll go through greater extremes to get our attention over, over, over again. All he wants is just your service, your heart, to serve him. That's all he wants. Like a, you know, like a young man that just won't be told no. Young lady done told him no, I don't know how many times. We just gonna, he gonna try this, he gonna try that, he gonna try this. Eventually that fella, he might win. He keep trying. Sometimes they break the young lady down. She just feels sorry for him. But I tell you what, Jesus himself, he's not looking for us to feel sorry for him. He just wants us to, the same love that he's given to us, he wants us to give that love back to him. He understands. It doesn't matter what we're going through, you know, no matter what we're facing. He's been there. He suffered as a teenager. He suffered as a baby. He cried like a baby. I mean, Jesus needing his diaper change. Jesus needing a bottle. I mean, just imagine it. He went through all these different phases of life. Working, he understands what you go through on your job. As a carpenter, maybe somebody coming back and saying, it ain't right. I need you to reset it. No, Jesus just worked on that. I know it's right. Yeah. Whatever it is, he understands. And he's able to help us. He's able to succor us if we would just allow him to do that. What a Savior. Let's pray. Father, how we are blessed But think about the love that you have expressed to us. The songwriter said, we were sinking. But you didn't leave us there in that state. You could have let us drown. But instead, you took us in. God, we thank you. The sea of sin and shame. God, just so far from you, but yet, Lord, you keep pursuing us. We've heard the story over and over again of how you went to a cross. Sometimes it seems like that's not enough to get our attention. But your love just goes beyond that. Help us, God, as individuals to come to a place where we can reciprocate the love that's been given to us. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the love. Had it not been for that love, we wouldn't be where we are tonight. So we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's prepare for tonight's tithes and offering.